Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Thank you for that. Mark chapter 6 in your Bible, Faith That Moves Mountains. Love the choir song about the miracle. See the miracle through the lens of Scripture. And you can definitely see God work in your life today. Mark chapter 6. I read this story. It's an old Chinese humorous story about a carpenter that goes like this. A carpenter was hired to put a bolt on the door, but through a mistake, he put the bolts on the outside. The blind fool, the owner scolded him. He said, "You're a blind fool yourself." The carpenter responded by that. He said, "Well, why do you call me a fool?" He said, "Well, if I'm a blind fool, why would you hire me then?" Carpentry. This is Kyle's Christmas gift, a little wood set. A carpenter uses many different tools. Here's a square, of course, a hammer. Have you ever heard that saying, measure twice, cut once? I've heard that. I try that. I always measure three times and cut twice. I don't know. Some of you have seen that before if you've helped me with anything. In our passage, the first few verses as we read here, Jesus is called a carpenter. Carpentry is more than just a pastime for him or more than a hobby like perhaps it would be for some of us here today. He's called a carpenter. Let's read verse 1. And he went out from thence, came to his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" A carpenter would use his hands to build things, and they have been hearing reports. There was the demon-possessed man across the sea, and he was no longer demon-possessed. There were those he touched. They could now see. The blinded eyes were healed. People could walk now, and they had heard some different reports about people being healed. And from last week, we understand how the girl then arose from the dead. So they're astonished by all this mighty works that was wrought by his hands. They had heard about it. Verse 3 said this, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simeon?" Notice, if you would, there's one person not listed. Who's that? Joseph. Probably no longer around. He's passed away. "And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." And he marveled because of their, can you say that word? Unbelief. And he went about the villages teaching. It's believed that Joseph died at a fairly early age. Tradition tells us that Joseph died when Jesus was 19 years of age. In any case, no matter when it was, we find that Jesus is called the carpenter. Joseph is not listed. It would seem from this he was known as a carpenter with carpentry skills, and it would make this observation very easy to note as well, that when Joseph died, Jesus was a breadwinner. And he took care of his family. After all, he still was there working, it seems, before his ministry started, right out of his childhood home. History tells us also that in Jesus' early childhood, the city of Sepphoris, the capital of Galilee, had been destroyed by the Romans. It's in their literature. and the rebuilding had begun immediately. That means carpenters would have been needed to build those houses. Now, that's only 4 miles away from Nazareth, the boyhood home of Christ. And so after that time, perhaps he helped build the houses over there in that city that had been decimated, and then would have come back and would have worked on his skill there with a carpentry there in his home. Carpenter would have worked on houses. He would have worked on household furniture as well. Justin Martyr, the ancient historian, said that he spoke about plows and yokes, things like that, that were made by Christ. And perhaps we know just from history that that's what they would have made back then. You know, farming industry was something that was a major player. And so making some yoke for oxen or making some plows to go through the field, that would be a common thing that you would have a carpenter build for you. Now, by the way, just a note, in his early vocation, because of this early vocation of Christ, it shows great value for those who work with their hands, doesn't it? You know, Christ brings great honor. If you work with your hands, God brought great honor for Christ building things, making things with his hands back then before he began his earthly ministry. Now, look, if you would, at what happens. As they get to hear about this, it says in verse 2, they were astonished. In verse 3, at the end, it says that they were offended. And Jesus even comments on this and says, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. How is it then that we get down to the next verse and he could do no mighty work? He just touched a few people with his hands and he'll just do both. You see, God wanted to do incredible miracles there. But it was that one word in the next verse, their unbelief. It was not that Jesus could not do some miracles there. It's that he responds to their heart, just as he responds to our heart, and he would not do a miracle because of the unbelief of their life. Why is it that some Christians never see God working in their life? You ever stop and thought about that? Why is it some people can come to church and not see God doing something wonderful? Why is it that some people can have a blessing from God and not recognize it comes from God? Why is it that some believers say, well, God never hears and answers my prayer? I would submit to you the reason for all of those scenarios is a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why do I not see anything good around me in my life, in my family, in my church? Why don't I see it? It's because of a lack of faith. Have you heard of the salt theory? Jonas Salk was a great doctor of medicine who pioneered polio research and discovered the Salk polio vaccine. He had a legion of critics back in his day that he would deal with over the years. And at one point, he made this observation. He said, for those who are successfully innovative, he made this observation. First, he said, people will tell you that you are wrong. Then they will tell you that you are right, but what you're doing really isn't important. Finally, they will admit to you that you are right and that what you're doing is very important, but after all, they knew it all the time. Jesus came to his hometown. His hometown saw him. They remembered some of the things he built with his hands, and they said, isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the young man that we saw growing up here, running around the neighborhoods? We can't believe what we've heard about him. They doubted, and they disbelieved, and they had no faith. Some of those were his very brothers and sisters, those whom he shared his childhood home with. Think about a carpenter. Carpenter's hands are strong, aren't they? They're sensitive, you know, feeling the wood and looking at the grain and making sure everything is how it should be whenever you line things up with wood pieces. Sometimes carpenters, maybe their hands would be stained or something. Maybe, you know, somebody with a thumb and they've hit the wrong nail too many times. Our hands have a lot of potential. The carpenter's hands. Think about a carpenter's hands for just a moment. Jesus' hands were carpenters. He was a carpenter. Sometimes people will only see the woodwork of the carpenter and the work of his hands, the carpenter being Christ, and they miss the greater point. That was some of these people in this city. Now, many people believe Christ for salvation. Many people are saved, do not trust Christ enough for present day. not trusting Christ enough for our home, for our family, but for our church. And we do not have faith in the Lord. In a way, in essence, we're saying, let's leave us alone. And by what Christ does here, he does go about to other cities. They say no. He goes somewhere else, and he blesses and gives beer to someone else. Folks, I don't want to see God go somewhere else and bless somebody. I want to see God bless and work miracles right here. And thank the Lord. I'll praise God for miracles in other people's lives. But we want to see God work miracles in our lives as well. And if we want to see God work, it all depends on our faith. Our message today, the carpenter's hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. As we consider some amazing truths here, we pray that you would speak to hearts by your Holy Spirit. Let your word challenge us here today. Give us a great understanding and then personal application of these truths to our lives. Bless now this message in this hour that we have together, worshiping you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. The carpenter's hand. Folks, faith is required to see God work. Let's see God's hands at work in this passage. In verses 1 and 2, the measuring of the message. Now think about this. They were going to measure what they were hearing. What have we heard about Christ? What lessons has he been teaching around the countryside? And who is he saying about who he is? The Lord had already healed some deaf people. He had already performed some miracles. Verse 1 tells us, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in a synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? So they heard him, and they start to measure, to put some value to what he's saying. How is he saying these things? This is the carpenter that we know. And notice then, they speak about the wisdom. And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? The measuring of his message. Have you heard this statement? Familiarity breeds contempt. Okay, familiarity breeds contempt. One person added to that by saying this, only with contemptible things or contemptible people. They were holding Christ in contempt, but listen, it wasn't so much something about him as it was so much about their own hearts. It didn't speak about Christ, their contempt towards him, but it did say a great deal about them and their lack of faith, their lack of wanting to trust in Jesus. Well, how do you value God's message today? Notice their teaching here. He was teaching. He went into the synagogue as he would oftentimes, and many people were gathered to hear a message from the Torah, from the Old Testament. And he came in and started to give a lesson and to teach. And they said to this, to his teaching, from whence hath this man these things? The Bible says they were astonished. That means to strike, like they were hit. They were stricken with amazement. It just hit them like, what is this? Who is this? What is this medicine? Or this message, rather, that he's given. Now, there were sick people. You need some medicine? Would you normally say, let's go down to the carpenter shop? Would you do that? We go to the pharmacy, right? I need some help. I'm hurting. We go to a doctor. Let's go down to the wood shop. We don't normally do that. They're wondering. They're just kind of, it struck them. They're amazed by this. It's not usual. It hit them as unusual. You need some counseling. You need some teaching. You want to know what God wants you to do? Let's go down to where they're sawing some wood, and let's see what they're doing down there and find out what we're supposed to do. That struck them as odd because this is the carpenter teaching their value of it. They were measuring his message, just like a tape measure. That's why we have a tape measure out here today. When you hear a message from God, how do you measure it? Do you value it? Do you estimate it to be worth something in your life? Well, here's a good example. When you got up and was getting ready for church today, were you looking forward to coming? What am I going to learn today? How do you measure God's message? When you were coming through the doors of the church house, were you excited? I'm at church. What's God going to teach me today? I'm looking forward to it. How do you measure the Word of God? When you woke up, you open up your Bible. How do you measure it? Do you value? Well, they were not valuing the message of Christ. Then we find this phrase, what wisdom, speaking about the wisdom. And the Bible then tells us in verse 6 that Jesus marveled. Now, twice in the Gospels, we find that Jesus marvels. In this passage, he's marveling because of their unbelief. In another passage in Luke chapter 7, he is marveling because of the faith of the centurion. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, in that passage, I've not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. And he marveled about his faith. So marveling could be about something that's wonderful or something that is not so wonderful. The word means to admire or to wonder. He admired the Roman centurion and his faith, but he wondered about his brother, and he wondered about his brethren, and he wondered about his neighbors as when he was a young man, and about their unbelief. The word unbelief means faithlessness or disbelief, a lack of Christian faith. We would use it in that term today, unfaithfulness, unbelief. Folks, everybody believes something. Isn't that true? Well, I don't believe in God. Okay, so you believe there is no God. You believe something. I believe there is a God, but I don't believe this about him. So you still believe something. Maybe you don't believe he's a God that's a God of judgment or whatever. Well, you still believe something about God. Everyone has some kind of faith or something that they value, that they believe in. These people come to the table and they had unbelief. They said, we do not have any faith in Jesus. They refused to believe in him. Now, Sarah in the Old Testament did not believe God in Genesis chapter 16. She did not believe that God would give her a child. Abraham and her were getting up in years, and God had promised Abram, I'll give you a son, I'll give you a child. And Abraham believed God. It was counted on him for righteousness. Sarah said, well, I just don't know if I believe that or not. She laughed about it. She took matters into her own hands because she did not believe God. And Abram, why don't you marry my handmaid, Hagar? From Hagar then, there's a child produced named Ishmael, and they've been fighting ever since. You see, unbelief can destroy a home. Unbelief can hurt your family. Fathers, parents, grandparents, people today, just think about this. Unbelief can make an impact on everybody around you. On the other side of that, intense faith can make a terrific difference in the life of those around you. Israel did not believe God. There were giants in the land. There were the walled cities that were wide and tall. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the spies came back, and two of them said, God said we can do it. It's big and it's incredible, but God can. We can go. The other said we can't do it. Everyone believed the bad report, said we can't do it. And then for 40 years, because of unbelief, they wandered around, and every then so often, somebody died. And so everybody died that said, we cannot go in. And after 40 years, 2 million people died, and none of them got to go into the land because of unbelief. Oh, may God help us be people of faith. We need to be like the Father. Mark chapter 9, verse 24, this boy would throw himself into a fire. This boy would have foam at his mouth. This boy would have the power of demons in him because he was demon-possessed. And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And this man who had such care and compassion and love for his son, he turned to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We can be saved for today. Live your life. Sometimes we do that. We need to be a people of faith. Salvation is too easy, you may say. It's too simple. It doesn't cost me that much. I'm not going to believe that. I feel like I've got to pay something for it. No, Christ paid everything on the cross. He paid all of it. Salvation is simple on purpose. It's because God loved us so much. It's easy for us, but because of pride, it's hard for us to accept. Let go of your pride. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him for your eternal soul today. It's not your works. It's not being a good person. And sometimes it's a nice guy in life that says, I don't need Jesus. But he is the one that needs Jesus Christ. Maybe it's the girl who says, well, I've never done anything quite that bad. But she's the one who needs forgiveness of her sin. Even just the sin of rejecting and saying no. Trust in Christ by faith today. And then, believer, let's live like we trust Christ today. not just trust Christ for eternity. Hallelujah for that. Thank the Lord for our salvation. But let's trust God with our workplace. Let's trust God with our kids. Sometimes parents act like they can't let their kids out of their sight. Are we trusting God? Are we trusting God? Sometimes we act like I have to make it happen myself. Are you trusting the Lord? Let's trust God. They did not see a miracle because of their unbelief. Notice he went elsewhere. In these verses, he says they were offended. Verse 4, he speaks about that. Verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. He said, okay, I'll go to you around. I'll perform miracles in another place. I'll heal some other sick children at some other place. I'll cast out some demons somewhere else. I'll help another city in some other place. Because they do not have any. We do not trust the Lord to do great things in our lives, friends. Do great things elsewhere. Go find another family. Go find another church. Go find another preacher. Go find another. God wants to do great things. He can do great things in your life. Not a problem. You must be people. Oh, it's not that he could not perform miracles, it's that he wouldn't. When you hear God's wisdom, how do you respond? Henry Ward Beecher possessed a beautiful globe depicting various constellations and stars of the heaven. He had that in his office space there. Robert Ingersoll visited Beecher one day, and he was admiring this beautiful globe, and he asked, who made that globe? To which Beecher replied, seizing the opportunity to attack his guest's well-known agnosticism, he said, why, nobody made it. It just happened. You know, people will believe what they want to believe. You'll trust in what you want to trust in. One person said this, what a man does not want to believe, he can find a way to deny. God's not doing anything in my family. You can believe that if you want to. God's not doing anything in our church. You can believe that if you want to. God's not doing anything in my home. You can believe that if you want to. God's not doing anything in my life. You can believe that. Or you can trust that God can do something in your life, in your family, in your church, where you can believe God and trust Him with whatever it is. Measuring the message. How do you measure the message of God? Number two, hammering out the miracles. Look in verse 3. Is not this the carpenter? I mean, we saw him working with his hands. He built stuff. You know, he made that yoke for the oxen that I have, and he made some stuff. They're thinking about that. He's built some stuff for us. We've seen him grow up. This is the carpenter. The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon. And are we not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. People of Nazareth were offended, which means they stumbled over him. The English word scandalized comes from this word, the Greek word that's used here for offend, scandalized. They said, it's scandalous. We're offended about this. We can't believe it. We're not going to believe. They could not explain him, so they rejected him. Let me ask you something. Do we need to understand everything about Jesus Christ and know that he is God? Do we need to understand everything about eternity for us to want to be saved and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe God's word? We don't have to understand everything. But we do need to believe the God of his book. And we do need to entrust our eternity and our soul to one person said this, there's not necessarily more strength in number. 100 blind men can't see any better than one blind man. Isn't that true? Here's a whole town saying no. And just because a whole town said no doesn't mean that they're wrong. You see, the Lord can perform miracles. In 1 Corinthians 13, we learn, and the Bible makes it clear that there are no miracle workers today. There are no apostles today, but God can still perform miracles. You think about salvation. Salvation is a miracle. If you understand the definition of a miracle as, it's something that is supernatural, it's something that cannot be explained, or something that man cannot do. Salvation is something that I cannot do. Salvation is a miracle. For you to be forgiven, for you to have your eternal life secure because of Jesus Christ, what a wonderful miracle. Wow, he rose from the dead. He did something that we could not do. You think about your home. A husband can change to love his wife. A wife can change to love her husband. God can perform a miracle in a household. A household where children are rebellious. God can change that and turn it all around. And what a miracle that is. Sometimes we see things happen around us and we just attribute it to ourselves, how good we are and likable, and you know, we figured it all out. But this is something that God can do. Miracles in our lives. A change in the home, a child turning back to God, an answer to prayer is a miracle. Wow, that job did improve. Wow, the health did improve. Or wow, God's given me grace to go through that health problem. That's another miracle. We see miracles all around us, and sometimes we don't see it because we're not believing. And sometimes we don't have a miracle happen because we're not believing the Lord. E.W. Tozer, the preacher, said, at the roots of the Christian life lies belief in the invisible. The object of the Christian's faith is unseen reality. Unseen reality. I like that. And every time a baby is born, it's another miracle. The gift. Miracles are all around us. The Lord can perform miracles, but the Lord responds to the faith of our heart. You see, these people did not see these great miracles happen because they did not believe. It all goes back to that one word, unbelief. Friends, today we'll never see a growing church. Never happen. What? You will not see family members come to Christ if you don't believe. You will not see people walk the aisle and trust Jesus Christ if you don't believe that it happened. You will not see a son or daughter come back to God if you do not trust God, that son or daughter, and believe that God can. You will not see God answer prayer for that job, for that promotion, for that opportunity, or for that house, and see a miracle happen. Do not trust the Lord. Can we make some stuff happen? Yes. But we will not see the miracles of God happen. We do not have. Wow. William Carey, I like what this great missionary said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Let's trust God. Let's trust the Lord in our homes, in our church, in the workplace. Measuring the message and then hammering out the miracles they would not see any more than what he had built that he lived with because they chose not to believe. Number three, learning from the master. Learning from the master. You think about this. Demon-filled people were now Jesus-filled people. Demon-filled people were now Jesus-filled people. Some of the people in this city still refuse to see what God was doing. Learning from the master. An apprenticeship. You know, you can get an apprenticeship even today to learn a trade or to learn a skill. In verses 6 through 13, Jesus sends his disciples off kind of like a short-term mission trip, and he tells them what to do. In fact, it almost seems like he's telling them, you've watched me heal some people. You've watched me teach in the synagogue. You've listened to me preach. You've seen some of these miracles. Now I'm going to send you out two by two to just do what I've been doing. We've been talking this year about following Jesus and taking our next step with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that theme. He's telling them, okay, you've been with me for a while. You've seen what I've done. It's like an apprenticeship. Now he gives them a few verses. Here's exactly what I want you to do. Now you go out and do what I've commanded and told for you to do. Learning from the master, it's almost like an apprenticeship. The master craftsmen were the ones who would teach their trade to others. The craftsman of our faith is Jesus. We are to follow his lead. Natalie has a relative, a cousin who he works. He manages a household. This man owns many households. He manages one household for the man who just bought Craftsman. He bought the brand, the Craftsman, and he's trying to turn it over to become a profitable brand. They make woodworking tools. They make a lot of different types of tools. Craftsman is the name. And everyone who works for this man who owns Craftsman does what he says. You know why? Because he owns it. He's the boss. You know who the craftsman of our life is? You know who we're supposed to follow every step of the way? It's Jesus. You know who owns us as believers? You are bought with a price? Yeah, Jesus is the one who we belong to, we belong to them. Learning from the Master. So now he sends them out. Let's look at the verse. He marvels about their unbelief. He goes around teaching. Verse 7. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, not put on two coats. Look, if you would, how he talks about these possessed people. And he sends them out. He gives them charge over unclean persons, unclean spirits. This possessed people needed some help. And he says, here's what you can do about this. Give them a new master. Teach them about me. Cast out these demons. And they had the power, by the power of God, to be able to do that. We understood more of that from the last several messages in the book of Mark. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus taught this: no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else will he hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. A possessed person is being controlled by a demon. By the way, if you say, well, I'm not demon-possessed, if you have another master other than Jesus, the most likely might as well be. If you're not living for Jesus, who are you living for? Okay, if your God is money, then your God is not Jesus. If your God is a relationship, then your God is not Jesus. That's what that verse is pointing out. That you cannot serve God and mammon. There's a divided allegiance. See, God wants all of us to follow him. So he said, minister to these possessed people. He told them what to do about it. How about the promise of provision in verses 8 and 9? He says about the staff, take a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. He said you can wear some sandals, wear a coat, don't take two coats. Wow. You know what he's teaching his disciples? Trust me. Trust me. I'll provide what you need. Isn't this a common teaching in the Bible? God says, I'll give you what you need. I'll give you what you need. Every one of these points, as we look at these people that he's sending out, his disciples, has to do with their faith. What are you going to do if you confront a person that's crazy, that's demon-possessed, and you trust God? What do you do for your personal possessions and your clothes and your food and your money? What do you do with that? Well, I just do everything that I can. No, we need to trust God. He's teaching them, trust me. We need to learn the same thing. He left one group of people because they had unbelief. And he's telling his group of people, you need to keep trusting. Live your life by faith. Possess people. The promise of provision. Purposeful preaching. What kind of message are we going to deliver? Look at verse 10. He said unto them, in what place soever ye enter an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart from thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Purposeful preaching. It says, preach with the purpose behind it. That people would be saved. That people would believe. That there would be a life change that takes place in somebody's life. Purposeful preaching. Take the gospel message to the people. By the way, they went to one town, went to every house in that town. Then they go to another town, we go house to house, every house in that town. In the springtime, we'll continue what we are attempting to do is go house to house in our area to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. That's what he told them to do. There are some people that will refuse it. He says, go find another person. There will be God rejectors, and God will judge the Jesus rejectors. We do not need to judge them. One problem that we have as Christians is, as we read this verse, you maybe mistake what he's saying. He says, shake off the dust of your feet for testimony against them. He's saying, just go somewhere else. Shake off the dust. Okay, I'm going to go somewhere else. You don't want the message. That's all right. That's fine. It's not really good for them, but I'm just going to go on to somewhere else to deliver the message. The problem that we have with people who reject Christ sometimes is that we tend to look down on them as if we're so much better than they are. But in reality, we just more thankful for the grace of God, right? He says, go to somewhere else. They may come to us one day looking for answers. He didn't say look down on them. He didn't say be mean to them. He said, shake the dust off, go somewhere else. He said, I'll judge them, and God will judge them. Friends, listen to this. Jesus left Nazareth and all of those people who had said no, and he said, I'm not going to do a great miracle here. He left. He went somewhere else. Listen, some of his brothers didn't trust Christ. James, after teaching this, after shaking the dust off, after going, James becomes saved. He becomes the great preacher, a pastor of the church. And so it's not be mean, be hateful, and just, you know, it says separate fellowship. That's what that's talking about. You separate fellowship. Your best friends should not be people who are running away from truth. Your best friends should be people who love Jesus Christ and worship the Lord with you, Christ Jesus. So he says separate from them. The door could always be open. James has come no time. How about then in verse 13, there's some pain to people. So he went out, they went out in verse 12 and preached, and then should repent. So that was the message, repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Well, what should we do then with the people that are hurting all around us? So what did they do? They showed compassion. Can we heal people? No, we can't. No, we can pray for God to work miracles in their life. I'm not going to go to your house and touch you and say, you know, hey, you're going to be healed now. We're not going to do anything like that. We can show compassion. We can show some love to somebody. We can point people to Jesus, which is what they were doing. We should seek the Lord's will and help whoever's sick to seek the Lord's will. Maybe it's God's will that you're healed. Maybe it's not God's will that you're healed. We can look back at chapter 5 to understand more about that. So what about the pain people? We understand that in verse 13. All of this is proving a point. All of this is proving a point. We need to live by faith. Live by faith. Look at verse 13. They cast out the devils, anointed with oil, many that were sick, and healed them. God was doing something wonderful right there. He sent them out to serve the people. He was proving a point. Jesus taught in Matthew 23, verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. If you want to be a great person for God, you find ways to serve. And Jesus had already modeled this. The week before he sent these people out, the disciples out two by two, he had modeled it. He had gone out and touched people. They were healed. People were coming to him. He was delivering messages. He was helping people. He was doing all the miracles and wonderful things that we've already read to this point in the book of Mark. He was already demonstrating, if you want to be great, be a master, then you be a servant. The greatest illustration then would come near the end of his life. When the carpenter would normally work a nail, the master of everything came to serve and had those nails put to his hand and to his feet. The carpenter who worked with nails did that for him. The carpenter who would carry wood, build things with wood, he would hang on a wooden cross. The master, the one who owns everything, came with service. He wants you to trust Christ for your salvation today. Believer, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to live by faith. Why don't I see God answering prayer? I believe. Why don't I see God working in church? I see God working in church. Why don't you see it? I believe. Why don't I see marriages healed, or my marriage healed? It could be unbelief. One part or the other. Unbelief. Why don't I see my kids coming back to the Lord? Do you really believe that God can? What are you trying? Because here's what happens. Of the time. We trust God. We really are trusting God. Oh, I believe God. We'll say it, but then we'll live like it all falls back on me making it happen. You know? And if you live like that, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Should you do something? Yeah. Should we serve God? Yeah. We need to trust the Lord. One person said this, one child lost to the faith usually becomes a family lost in the faith. He grows up without faith, and he has a family without faith. Not many generations later, a whole community of unbelief is set in motion because of some earlier neglect of parental duty. Pretty good thought, pretty good statement there. You just think about your faith today. Are you really trusting in the Lord? God wants to do something in your life. He wants to perform a miracle. Faith is required to see the hands of God working. Let's bow together for a time of prayer. Thank you for your good attention. Faith is required to see God work. How do you measure the message of God? You say, Pastor Harness, God has challenged me that I would highly value reading the Bible. Maybe I haven't valued it like I should. God has challenged me that I'd be excited when I come to church. I would be looking forward to what God's going to teach me today. God's challenged me with measuring his message and showing that it is valuable and important to me. Is that you today? Just raise your hand around the sanctuary. God's challenged me. That God loves you. Many can I pray to God? Amen. Thank you. Maybe you say God's challenged you that you would see his hand at work. Perhaps God is working, but you just don't believe it to see it. Maybe there's a miracle that he wants to perform. Answer the prayer if you haven't prayed it, or you haven't believed it. And say, God has challenged me that I would see God working in my life, in my family, and in my church. One of those areas, God, would you raise your hand if God spoke about that? Oh, amen. Even God bless you. Why do some people never see the good in something? See God doing something. All goes back to the faith. And maybe you'd say, I want to learn from the master. He told him, here's how to go out. Here's how to live by faith. Here's how to serve me by faith. Here's what I ask for you to do. Here's what I've commanded for you to do. Like an apprenticeship, I want to walk with Jesus Christ. I want to learn from the master and live my life by the faith of you. God's challenged me. I would keep learning from Christ. If that's you, raise your hand. You want to pray to the Lord about that today. Amen. Many hands again. Thank you. As we pray in just a moment, why don't you come forward to the front. Kneel before the Lord. Ask him to help you. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith. You examine your heart today. Now, sometimes God will not answer a prayer for one of those miracles. Maybe a health thing or another person. Maybe he won't answer that and say yes. You still need to have faith in God. And you'll see God work miracles, if not that, in some other area of your life. Why not come and pray to the Lord about it? Maybe say, Pastor, it's God working in my life. Look at this passage. I don't know if I go to heaven when I die. He spoke about him being the master. He created everything. He's the one who I should belong to. I don't know that I belong to Jesus. I've never asked Christ to forgive me of my sin and save my sin. If I could be forgiven, if I could have salvation today, I'd like to know more about that. Anyone like that, just raise your hand. Around the sanctuary, I'm just looking around. No one else is looking. Just raise your hand. I would like that salvation. All right, our invitation time. Father, we thank you for your word. Continue to move in this invitation. Please stand.